Well, good evening. Good to be here with you tonight. We're going to work our way over in a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 8, so you can kind of make your way over there. This is a message I actually preached a few weeks ago at Calvary, and I thought I would preach it here tonight. It's called One Small Step. Everybody, I think, remembers, what was his name, Neil Armstrong, right? That's one giant, what did he say, one small, that's it. One small step for man, yeah, one giant leap for mankind, there you go. Well, this is one small step, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And the text that we're going to work our way over to after we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 is going to be found in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And if you know 1 Samuel, you'll know that this is the subject's going to be Saul and David, okay? This is kind of who's the main characters of those chapters. And the message, One Small Step, is talking about life and death. It comes from the text. I'll tell you the text. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 3, when David says, "There is but a step between me and death." So we're going to work our way over there, but let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And just park there for a minute, and we'll read some scripture in a moment. But I want to give you a little bit of a background. When David said those words, "There is but a step between me and death," it was around B.C. 1063, give or take a little bit. So about 1100 B.C., call it. And life in the nation of Israel wasn't going too well at that time. But before we get there, let's step back even further. So before we get to our scripture text, let's go back a little further. When God created man, he created him with a free will. And Adam quickly exercised that free will in disobedience to God, and sin entered into this world through the headship of Adam. And even there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus was promised. God promised a Messiah. God promised a Savior would come, and that this Savior, the seed of a woman, would bruise the head of Satan. And so the promise was given. And in order to bring forth that promise, God had to carefully work through time and history, which is what he did. He called out a man, Abraham, and then he had a son named Isaac, the son of promise, and then Jacob. And from Jacob would come 12 tribes, and he would be known as Israel. Those 12 tribes would be known as Israel. And then God then carefully picked one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, to bring forth that promise that he made to mankind back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the sin. And through the process of time, Israel, the nation of Israel, winds up in Egypt. And at first, things are peaceful, working pretty well for them. Now, they're being fed down there when Joseph, the son, was alive. But after that, all of a sudden, they find themselves in bondage. And after 430 years of Egyptian bondage, God, in his mercy, led them out of this captivity with a man named Moses. And he did these, and God, through Moses, did these great signs and wonders. And then leading them into the promised land, Canaan land, Beulah land, these things that we sing and know about, was Joshua, another great man that God raised up. And then God would dwell with them in a tent or a tabernacle, however you want to call it. He gave them holy laws on the mount. He gave them a holy priesthood. And after the death of Moses and Joshua, God gave them judges to judge Israel. And then finally, later, this great prophet of God, this great judge of God, Samuel, was raised up. And if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, let's read. We're working our way through to 1 Samuel chapter 20, but of course we're not going to go through all those chapters. But I do want to step back here and just kind of work our way up to that statement. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments." By the way, just like many politicians do today, okay, nothing different going on. But I want you to notice, he was a good man and he had children that disobeyed. parents and grandparents. Samuel was a good man. He tried to raise his children. Unfortunately, they did not want to obey. Even with the best of intentions and efforts, children still have their own free will, and they often exercise it to the way they want to. But despite this, you still want to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, with fear and trembling and holding tight to God's promises in His Word. So don't give up on your children and your grandchildren. Keep praying for them. I have seen prayer answered over after decades. Keep praying. Verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thanks a lot. Right? Yeah, tell me something I didn't know. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Foolish elders, foolish leaders will lead the people astray. We in this country have had foolish leaders, civil leaders and religious leaders, leading people astray for decades now. And we are reaping what we have sowed. And what you see in the leadership we have today is part of God's judgment upon this nation for turning its back on Him. That's part of His judgment. Verse number 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Be careful. God will give you the things you ask for sometimes, even if it isn't necessarily at the moment for your best. Now, He does it. He wants to draw you back. But be careful about these things. And as we won't look down through verses 8 through 18, but in those verses, God says, let me show you the king I'm going to give you. God always warns people. He says, let me show you the kind of king I'm going to give you. He will take your sons for Himself to go to war. He will make your sons to sow and to reap the fields for Him. He will take your daughters to be cooks and bakers. He will take your fields to give to His servants. He will take 10% of everything you grow to give to His soldiers and to His leaders. He will take 10% of your sheep. He will make you His servants. And when you cry out, God says, I won't hear you. That's what takes place in those verses. Verse number 19. Nevertheless, even after what God just told them, and then He said, I'm not going to hear you when you cry unto me. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They really did reject God. God wanted to judge them and bring forth His men. They wanted a king to be just like all the other nations. Foolishly, they wanted to be just like the world. And that never works out well. Never works out well. That's a good lesson to churches, especially many of these big churches that are growing because of the kinds of things that they do, trying to bring the world into the church. You know, the church should be going in the complete opposite direction of the world, not trying to swim with it, but like the salmon, swim it against the thing. That should be the way it goes. But they said, give us, so we might be like all the other nations. So after warning Israel the type of king they would get, He gives them Saul to rule over them. Hosea 13:11 says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. He gives them that king. He was angry. God was angry. After Saul's rejection of the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll remember the famous passages where he rejects God's Word, disobeys. God rejects him. And then eventually will move the kingdom to David, the person we're going to read about in a moment. He will be the future king, the next king of Israel. As a result of his own sin, Saul continues to move further and further away from God. You know, that's what sin will do. Sin will move you further and further away from God. Unconfessed sin will lead to more sin, which will lead to more sin and further away from God. That's what happened to Saul. he continued to turn his back on God. And eventually, Saul will seek to kill David because he knows that David is going to be the future ruler. Saul makes several attempts on David's life. Interesting note, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25, Saul gives David a dangerous assignment. Remember when Saul was going to give him his daughter Michal, right? Michal, I think? Yeah, not spelled the same, but Michal. He said, I want you to go out and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Thank you. Saul knew that that was going to be a difficult and dangerous job, and he hoped that David was going to fail and die. You know, it's interesting. Didn't David learn that same tactic? Is that not the same thing he did with Uriah? He did the same thing. He sent out Uriah into the dangerous part of the war, of the battle. And in that case, Uriah was killed. It just goes to show you, even a good man can go astray and can fall into terrible sin. We need to watch these things. Now turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And this is our main text here. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. So Saul is after David, again, in one of these attempts. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Remember, Jonathan was the son of David, son of Saul, King Saul. And David and Jonathan had a very close, their souls had been knit together in a special relationship of friendship. And verse number 2, and he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. One small step. It's interesting to note that when David makes that statement, he's already been told by Samuel that he's going to be the future king. He already knows he's going to be the king, and yet here he is in fear of death. Like David, we sometimes fear when confronted with the challenges of the world, the difficulties of life. Despite the Lord's promise that he said he would, had already overcome the world, and that he would never leave us, that he'd never forsake us, and yet sometimes we still fear in matters. And the only way to conquer those fears is to settle into the Word of God. And through prayer, let the Holy Ghost minister that word to you. Because this is a word of all comfort and strength. So I want to focus on that statement. There is but a step between me and death. This is a statement that I've come, you know, you probably have these in your own life. I come to certain Bible verses and sometimes they just jump off the page. And sometimes they're just like old familiar friends. And sometimes they're just things that you think deeply about or that have caused you some concern sometimes. Or maybe it's just some joy. Just certain verses. And this is one of those verses that I've thought about a lot over the years. There is but a step between me and death. As I consider that verse, I weigh it out on life's scale, and I make application to my life. In our lifetime, we take many steps. I calculated it once. That's kind of what I did for a living. I calculated things. So I calculated it once, and if you live an average lifespan in this country, you will have over 2 billion seconds to spend to take your steps. That's a lot of seconds, isn't it? But then, there will be that final step. There is but a step between each of us and our own death. And I would many times add many times that it's a small step. How quickly a life can end. Sometimes we can see it coming, sick loved one. Sometimes we can't. it happens too suddenly. I've thought about it over the years. I've thought about, you know, different people over the years, some people on TV that would make me laugh or make me cry, you know, like I Love Lucy. I used to like that show, I Love Lucy, or things like that. I would think about these people, or I'd think about some of my friends that I had known when I grew up and I lost contact with, but heard that they were no longer on this earth. They had taken that final step. And I wonder, did they ever find the Lord?
Amen.
Some I've had contact with and have been able to witness. Some I have not. And I wonder, where are they? The Bible says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? I visited the deathbeds of too many people over the years, from young children to older people. Had the chance to whisper the gospel into the ear of a 10-year-old boy dying of cancer, laying on a bed of ice, shivering. Also had the opportunity to give my father the gospel when he was 87 years old in the hospital dying of cancer. Praise God, both of them got saved. But there was just a small step between them and death, and they took it. You know, the reason for death is not a mystery. I love the Bible because the Bible is, you know, there are some things that are hard to be understood in this book. But this is a book of revealing. This is a book of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And God shows us things. He shows things to his servants. He teaches us. And we know why death comes. The wages of sin is death. There's no mystery to it. The wages of sin is death. And so I often come back to these words, there is but a step between me and death. These few words carry a powerful meaning when considering the issues of life and death. And we should learn whatever we can from these words and make application. So that's what I want to do. I want to learn from these words. First thing I want to say is these words are serious words. They're solemn words. As we are each faced with our own mortality, or people you know are faced with their own mortality, some perhaps for the first time in their life. That's what it was with my father. My father was a carefree kind of guy. He lived a very healthy life. And at 87, I could see the confusion on his face. He didn't understand what was happening to him. When I was 18 years old, I never thought about death. I never thought about dying. I mean, who does at 18? You walk around like you're invincible, thinking nothing can hurt you. At least that's the way I was. But now, years later, I have had to face off with that step in one way or another. People I know, or even in my own life on occasion. But I also remember that the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. So my days are in the hands of the Lord. My steps are ordered by him. I understand that God is in control. The time that we do have is a precious gift. You know, it's far more precious than fame, far more precious than wealth, far more precious than power. And yet so many people seek after those other things, and they let time just fly away. I've often found time to be an interesting thing to consider. You know, you can't see it directly, can you? You can't see time. You can't actually feel time with your hand, and yet you know it rushes by you so quickly, and you know, even though you can't feel it, there it goes. Time proceeds from God. Time comes forward from God. Every breath we take, every step we take comes from God, and when he says enough, then it will be enough. Our tomorrows are in his hand. And so I'd like to consider these words. There is but a step between me and death. There is an absolute certainty to those words. If you ever looked at the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see the short eulogy of his genealogy. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. For in Adam all die, but in Christ Jesus all are made alive. But in Adam all die. There's but a step between me and death. I have this little book here. Let's see if I can find this. It's called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's actually pretty interesting. 700 final quotes from the famous, the infamous, and the inspiring figures of history. And I just want to read something about the certainty of death. Let's see here. They're very brief. This was a proverb. I don't know who wrote this. It says, "Of young men die many. Of old men escape not any." That's pretty telling, isn't it? How true it is, in the midst of life, we are in death. The Bible tells us that there is only one step between us and death. That's actually this verse we're looking at. From an anonymous source, we have the question, one step to the deathbed, and one to the bier, the death bier, and one to the charnel, that's the house of death, and one, oh, where? That's the question. These are serious words. These are words of absolute certainty. Rich and poor, weak and strong, famous, unknown, missionary, pastor, dictator, rulers, great or small, all have to face this. There is but a step between them and death. A doctor who was a skilled surgeon, I don't know what the procedure, I should have looked it up in the last few days, but I didn't. He had developed some kind of life-saving technique, they called it. And when interviewed by a reporter, the reporter said, "How many lives do you think you've saved with this life-saving technique?" And he wisely answered, he said, "None. Everybody's going to die." He was right. These solemn words of absolute certainty, there's also a suddenness to it. There is but a step between me and death. There is a suddenness to death sometimes. Sometimes it comes very quickly. Car accident. These are serious things. Suicide, murder, heart attacks, wars, diseases, stroke, natural causes, tornadoes, hurricanes, famines, floods are happening all around us. There's but a step between people and death. Death happens so sudden sometimes that we even give names to it. Have you ever heard of sudden death syndrome, SDS, in adults? We give a name to it. How about, you've heard of this one, sudden infant death syndrome, SIDS, right, for an infant? We give names to this because death can be sudden sometimes. When my own brother passed away at age 66, the age I am right now, he died of a heart attack. He was gone within a few minutes. Nobody expected it. He wasn't a smoker or anything like that. He was, you know, thin, exercised, all that sort of good stuff. But he went home to be with the Lord that night. Now, praise God, he was saved, but that took us all by surprise. "For man also knoweth not his time," Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon says. There is but a step between me and death. There's a brevity to it. There's a shortness to life. James says it this way, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." As we get older, who among us haven't looked over the years and wondered where they all went? I mean, I can't remember literally what I ate yesterday, okay, for lunch. It's probably a salad, but I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday. But I can remember things I did when I was a little kid. I can remember the friends I played with and the things I did. It's amazing how fast life goes. As we get older, it seems to go faster, doesn't it? We even come up with little sayings like time flies, time waits for no one. Right? Tempus fugit, which is Latin for, I think, time flies, if I'm not mistaken. Time cannot be bottled up. Our life cannot be bottled up. It just passes. It's like a vapor. And so these words, "There is but a step between me and death," these are sobering words also. Not just solemn, but sobering. What do I mean? Words that should wake us up. Words that should cause us to be aware and to consider the days in which the Lord has given us. They are words of a forewarning. There is but a step between me and death. These are words of warning from a merciful God who doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. And so he warns us about these things. Now, some people today, transhumanists, think that one day that they, not us, they'll test it on us if they can, but they'll give it only to their elite buddies, will be able to upload something into the computers and or put computers in them and live for, you know, hundreds of years or forever or whatever they're thinking. That isn't going to be the case. They will never be able to hold time back. There is a certainty, and God warns us about this. You can't upload your consciousness into a computer. It won't work. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." That's what those people are doing. Death is certain. In my job, I worked with a lot of people, not only staff, not only internally in the business I worked in, but also externally. I had a lot of different people that would come, tax people, consultants of various forms. And there was a guy that I befriended and witnessed to him. He was a Jewish man, and I witnessed to him a number of different times. And one night, we were out to dinner after working, and he said, "You know, there's really no good reason why people die." He thought that, again, like a transhumanist, that somehow mankind was going to figure this thing out. I said, "Look, I got better news than that. I know somebody who's already figured this death thing out. His name is Jesus Christ. He's already solved the problem for us." To my knowledge, he never did get saved. But you know, the problem with death is not really death. I used to think that was the great equalizer of life, but it really isn't. Judgment Day is. The problem with death is what follows, and that is judgment. The Bible makes it clear that there is a judgment coming, and those not found in Christ will wind up in hell in a lake of fire. God told us this and forewarned us because he not willing that any should perish. None. He took our sins. He paid the price. God judged him at Calvary so that we didn't have to be judged at that great white throne. Turn over to Psalm 90 with me. Psalm 90. I'll work our way through here quickly. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a great psalm, as are many of those psalms or great psalms. Psalm 90, verse number 9. Not only are these words things we talked about already, but they're words of wisdom. There is but a step between me and death. But Psalm 90, verse 9 says this: "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told," meaning just quick, just like that. "The days of our years are 70 years, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In other words, consider those steps that God has given to you and apply your hearts unto wisdom. We spend our years as a tale that is told, or as James said, which we read earlier, or I read to you earlier, a vapor. Now notice that 70 to 80 years. You see that thing? That's an amazing thing. In the United States of America, women on average live about 76 years, on average. Men in our country live about 71 years. Hong Kong has the highest life expectancy. Women around 88 years, and men 82 years. But did you notice it's about 70 to 80, isn't it? All those things that I told you. But you know the remarkable thing about that, what God told you in those verses? If you look carefully at those verses, we're not going to do it tonight. Those are verses about the future. Okay, we're fly away. That's the rapture. And God in his wrath, that's the tribulation. By the way, in order, did you notice that? Did you notice that? Verse number 10, we fly away, rapture. What comes after God's after the church is raptured? His anger, his wrath. Yeah, that's the tribulation. So this is about something future. But you know the remarkable thing is that when God wrote these words, about the last days, he knew that life expectancy was going to be about 70, 80 years. And did you ever read in the Bible about people who lived 300 years, 500 years, 700 years? How did God know that in the last days, after telling us about people who lived 969 years, like Adam, I think it was, how did he know that in the last days it would be 70, 80 years? God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? This book is not like any other book you've ever picked up in your life. So teach us, it says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The days before our final step are not to be spent in idleness and wasted. God wants us to learn the lessons of there is but a step between me and death. He wants to apply our heart to wisdom and to live wisely in these last days, to live circumspectly in these last days, to look around at the evil, but to get people, to rescue them out of this thing, to deliver them out of this thing. He says, teach us to number our days. You know, we don't tell time very well. Most of us don't. We always think we have more time than we may have. We always think, I got another day. I can tell my brother about the Lord some other day. I can tell my mother about the Lord some other day. We always think we have more time than we do. And so God says, consider your days, consider your ways, seek the wisdom, apply your heart unto wisdom, and remember, there is but a small step. There is but a step between me and death. What about the life leading up to those steps? Some people worry so much about death that they forget to live the steps that God did give them. Now, maybe that's God actually putting the fear of death in you. I know it's Satan, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, I think, uses it as a snare, but God can use that as a hook, too, to get you to consider your days and to consider the brevity of your life and to use that thing, that thought of death, or maybe even that fear of death, so you can consider what he says in his word. But perhaps it's the devil trying to rob you of something in your life. Perhaps he's trying to steal something from you, steal your joy. Satan's desire is to do nothing but that, steal your joy. That's what he wants to do, steal your faith. He wants to destroy your health, your family. He loves to tear. What do you think is going on in this world today? This present evil world is because it's given over to the devil. I mean, this is his world right now. And that's why you're seeing the mess that it's in. And it's evil men waxing worse and worse and worse and worse as we see the day approaching. So God doesn't want us to worry about that final step, especially if we are Christians, but he does want us to be prepared to take it. So let's take a look just briefly at how Christ would have us live some of these steps of our lives and how to prepare for that final step. I'll read from you Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And then later in that chapter, verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. When you put the law of God, this word, into your heart, your steps will not slide. He will keep you on that right path if you're obedient to it. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. When you get to verse number 20, you're going to go, I know those verses, or that verse. Galatians 2:20. I guess I should get there too. It says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I want to talk about living those steps. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you can spend a long time parked there, but we're not going to spend much time. But I will say this. Paul here instructs us how to live those steps, how to walk those steps. He says, I am crucified with Christ. How are we to live? A crucified life. One that isn't so self-absorbed. So many people walk around just trying to figure out, who am I? You ever talk to somebody like that? Always trying to figure out who they are. Who am I? The Bible says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's what God thinks about that. Stop obsessing about your life if you are, and start putting your life into the Lord's hands and to say, what does he want of me? A crucified life is one that is dead to self, but alive to Christ. a change in your priorities, a change in your focus, a change in the direction of your life. It's the kind of life that Paul talked about in Philippians when he said, I want to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it is more needful that I remain with you. Okay, it was more needful. Something like that. I didn't quite quote it exactly, but you get the picture. This life should be a Christ-centered life. One where, as it says here, Christ liveth in me. Where more of Christ is seen and less of me in my conduct before others, that's a good thing. Now, you probably know this verse. Some of you can quote it. John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease, John said. Those are great words. You can memorize that verse. John 3:30. Memorize that one. It's good to memorize and put it into practice. He must increase, I must decrease, a Christ-centered life. How am I to live a faith-controlled life? By the faith of the Son of God. As God gives you faith, what are you doing with it? Faith will take you places for the Lord that you never thought you would go. That's what faith is. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 something like, He went not knowing, it said. That's faith. He wanted to be obedient, not even knowing what was going to be, except he said, well, I know there's going to be trouble with the Jews there, but he wanted to go anyway. Faith will take you places in ministry and places in your life. Ministry is, remember, the ministry you have is the ministry of reconciliation, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Every one of us who calls himself Christian has that ministry. Every single one. It may not be the pastorate, it's your ministry to go and tell others. Faith will sustain you through all of life's tribulations. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the shield of faith. You know, the great thing about a shield is you can move that thing in all sorts of directions. And the devil has many darts that he likes to throw at us. Discouragement. The dart of discouragement. I can't go on anymore. People, unfortunately, fall into that. I can't go on anymore. Even Christians. Doubt. The dart of doubt that he throws. I don't think I can do it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, I don't think I can do it. That's doubt. That's what Satan casts at us. Fear. If I do it, what's to become of me? If I do go, or if I do say, what's to become of me? Or the dart of complacency. Maybe somebody else will do it, and I don't have to. Faith will take those darts on firsthand. That's how we're to live our life. The Lord said in Luke chapter 19, 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Not only is occupy a fighting word to occupy territory, but it also has the notion of being active and productive, not just sitting around. The Lord has given his servants pounds to invest. In other words, he's given us gifts, talents, finances, health, a mind, a body, all with the desire that we would put this into the Father's business as the Lord did in Luke chapter number 2. At the age of 12, he knew that the Father had a business and he was involved in it. Psalm 44:18 says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. The Lord wants us active for whatever extent we can be. I know physically things can take us down a bit. Can take us down a notch, and we can't physically do what we always wanted to do, but we certainly can pray. The Apostle Paul said as he neared his own final step, he said in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you see those words? A good fight, my course, the faith. Brothers and sisters, we have a good fight to fight. It's the battle for souls. It's really the only one worth fighting for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We have a good fight, the fight for eternity. What could be more valuable? What could be more important than to spend your steps doing the work of the gospel? While we have a good fight, it's the same fight that Paul had, by the way. His fight was the same fight. as ours, but his course was not necessarily ours. You're not to walk his course. You're not even to follow my course. You are to follow your course in the good fight, in keeping the faith once delivered unto the saint. Contend for that faith, especially today when it's attacked like it is. As you run your race and fight your battle, let me remind you just a couple of things and we're done. Don't get tied up in knots. What do I mean? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Titus says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are to endure hardness. That's going to require God's grace in your life. We have a throne of grace that we can go to boldly, Hebrews chapter 4 says. Enduring hardness with the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8, verse 8 says, as you soldier on through this life, be careful not to entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Don't let them tie you up into all sorts of knots and confound you and wonder what's going on. Don't let the affairs of this life waste your precious time on so many worldly pursuits. I know we all, you know, those who are still working and stuff, we have to go out and do these things. I understand that. But don't forget, we're in a battle. Lay aside, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the weight that is holding you down. It's not a pep talk, but an admonition from the Lord. How do we take these steps? We lay aside these weights. Every sin in your life, unconfessed, carries its own weight. You know that, don't you? There's the weight of unforgiveness, which eats away at you and causes you to lose your joy, lose your testimony, lose your relationships, and even lose your health. There's the weight of doubt, which causes you to think you can't run the course that God has put before you, and you become complacent. There's the weight of anger. Some people are so angry that they can't see beyond it. They hang on to it. They erect a statue to it, an idol to it, and they water this thing and let it bring forth these beautiful flowers which are just rotting and stinking. And it forms bitterness. The weight of fear, which causes you to stand afar off, as Peter did when he stood afar off from the Lord in fear when the Lord was being questioned. The weight of guilt. You know, we don't have guilt about the future, right? We have guilt about the past. And that guilt is not from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convicts, not makes guilty. Satan makes guilty. Other people make guilty. You make guilty, but not God's Holy Spirit. He convicts. When you feel that weight of guilt from something in the past, the Bible says that we are to press forward, okay? Yes, forgetting those things which are behind and press forward, but I can't forget, but you can press forward. You don't have to stay right where you're at. I know we all have some of these things in our own lives, some more severe, some more than more. I understand that. I know that. If you can't forget, press. And when you press forward, you'll begin to forget. Just how God has this thing worked out. Lay aside the sin that besets you or continually chases after you. Lay it at the precious cross of Jesus Christ and plead that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him and finish the race, running your course in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And let us not be weary in well-doing, the Bible says. For in due season we shall reap if we faint. So run that race with patience. Listen, the Lord is coming soon. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back very, very soon. As he promised. Don't worry about the doubters. Don't worry about the scoffers. Don't worry about those who think you're crazy. You know, there's a lot of people who don't think you're as crazy as you once were 10 years ago. They started looking around like whoever was talking earlier about the kids getting it. Some of the kids, they get it. Something's going on. Yeah, something's going on. Evil men wax worse and worse as the day approaches. You can't look through the lens of Scripture and not see it. It's happening. But the end of all things is at hand, the Bible says. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Jesus said that there is joy. He was suffering what he was suffering for the joy which was set before him. You know there's joy set before us? I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. There may be but a step but me and death, between me and death, but I'm ready. I'm not saying I have a death wish, but if I drop dead here tonight, I know where I'm going. The best way to be ready for that final step is to allow God to direct you your steps today through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which lives in you if you're a born-again child of God. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. So learn from the wisdom of these words. There is but a step between me and death. And so I say again, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love to die on the cross at Calvary. You manifested that great love in your death and burial and resurrection. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power unto salvation given to us in the only book. And for us English-speaking people, that only book is the King James Bible that you've given to us. What a precious book we have. What a precious faith we have. Lord, let us live our steps guarding that thing, contending for the faith, living, though, in joy of what's coming, in the anticipation of your coming soon. Lord, we bless your name. We praise you, and we want to honor you tonight in all we say and do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.